following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
You know, one thing that I'm eternally grateful for, I don't think I figured it out yet, and I don't know why I did it, but I'm just so thankful that the Lord saved me and set me free. I don't know why he chose somebody like me. I don't know why he gave me his mercy and his grace. But it's something I'll never get over. And it's something I think about each and every day. I think, why, Lord? Why did you save me? You knew what I was going to do before I was born. You knew everything that I was going to say. You knew I was going to do some things that I shouldn't have done. But yet, in his mercy and his grace, he reached down and he touched my life. And he set me free. Apart from my salvation, there's one other thing that I'm very, very grateful for. Something I don't understand. Something I can't figure out why. And that's the fact that I get to be your pastor. I don't know why God chose me. I don't know why he called me here, but he did. Several people I know have prayed for it. I prayed about it. My wife has prayed about it. And so we're here together. We're going through this path of discipleship together. And those two things that I just mentioned, those two things are built on one principle. And that's me spending time with my Heavenly Father. So I want to open up the floor this morning with this question. Something you should have established by now, especially in this study we're in. Here's the question. How is your quiet time? I'm going to ask you that several times today, and I'm going to be asking you that throughout the next few weeks, because it's something that if you don't establish that one thing on this path of discipleship, you're not going to make it. Your life's going to be a train wreck. You're not going to get any direction from the Lord. The only regret that I have of my salvation and my calling here is that I didn't submit to it sooner. I wish that, like Whitney, 12 years old, I would have just given my life completely to the Lord. It would have been game on from that point on. I could say, you know, but that's not the case. I wish I could say that at 18 or 19 years old, when I kind of sensed the Lord's calling, that I was surrendered then, but that's not the case. But nevertheless, God has us here together at this moment in time. We're on this path of discipleship. We've covered many different topics. And as I walk over here and get all my stuff that I placed earlier, expecting to come back up those stairs, I'm going to ask that you open your Bible to Luke chapter 16. We're going to look at a parable of Jesus. It has to do with stewardship. We get on the topic this morning of stewardship. How do you manage your time, your quiet time? All plays into that. We're going to talk more in depth about that in just a moment. We're going through a book by Donald Whitney for those of you who are visiting. It's called The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, and we're covering all the major spiritual disciplines. We've talked about the importance of Bible intake. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about a multitude of things, evangelism, and all of that playing into effect. Hopefully you've mastered those. Some of you have expressed interest in the topic of fasting. Evangelism and fasting is something that we will most likely go back and touch base on again further down the line. But for today, we fall on the topic of stewardship. So you managing your time well, stewardship, most of the times we think about that, we think about money, we think about managing finances, and that plays a big part in it. But stewardship is much, much more than that. God has entrusted you with many different things. Time is one of them. We're all here for only a limited amount of time. The time is drawing near. And what we do with the days after we become a Christian, after we become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the area of our time, reflects how good we are in the area of stewardship. So, how is your quiet time? Does it not exist yet? Is it better than it was before? I don't think any of us could ever say that we're where we need to be. I don't think we could say, man, I just spent all the time I needed to with the Lord today. That's just not the case. But managing our responsibilities throughout the day. So as God has saved me, as he's called me, as he called me to be your pastor, my quiet time is very, very essential for what goes on here in the life of First Baptist Church. If I get my morning started and I miss my quiet time, guess what? We're not going to have a good day. It's not going to work out well. But if I can get up in the morning, go through my routine, read my Bible, pray with the Lord, spend time with the Father, I can start getting direction. And that kind of sets the course for the rest of the day. So part of stewardship is all about priorities. Do you have your priorities set where they need to be? Are you putting the big and important things first and then going about your day? Or are you giving God only what's left over at the end of the day? And I'm talking about leftover of your time, your finances, and your resources and everything else. So there's two things in specific that I'm not going to talk about in the outline. If you have your outline this morning, you'll see that in just a moment. So there's two things I want to touch on real quick. So the book of Psalms says that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. God has given us time. He's given us money. He's given us this earth. And he's given us our health to be good stewards over. So this world that we live in, it has renewable resources. This is not included in your outline. This is what you call down here a lanyap, a little something extra. And I want to get it out of the way first. I'm not a tree hugger. I didn't buy into this Green New Deal. I don't drive an electric car. I got a Ford F-150. It's an EcoBoost. That's about as close as I'm going to get. That's all that was available at the time. But I do understand the fact that we have certain things that we can do to help our environment out. Plastic water bottles is a big pet peeve of mine. I don't like to see a bottle sitting around for days on end with just a little bit left in it. I recycle. I found out where the recycling bins are here in town. There are different things you can do. No, I'm not going to run my thermostat up to 78 degrees to save on electricity. That's one thing I'm not going to do. But I think there are some things that we need to take into our responsibility and into our account on how we can be good stewards of this world that the Lord has blessed us with. We live in a beautiful country. We live in a beautiful part of Louisiana. And I just hate going up and down the waterways, seeing trash floating in the river. All of that could be prevented. So be a good steward of what the Lord has blessed us with our planet. So next thing, your health. You only got one life. You're here for an extended period, an appointed period of time. Nobody knows the day which your ticket is going to be up. Your number is going to be called. The Lord has given you one life, one body, and it is your responsibility to take care of it as best as you can. Have I done that throughout my life? No, I have not. But there are certain steps that you can take. Exercise every day. Eat reasonably. Everything in moderation. But be a good steward of your health as well. So the three things that I'm going to touch on in specific today that I think we find in this passage, and it reveals whether or not you are becoming a dependable disciple. The word steward, it can be translated into a manager. A steward is someone who has a boss. They have a master that they are working for. They own nothing, but they are responsible for managing everything that master has entrusted to them. So one of the first places we see an example of a steward at is in Genesis 39. When Joseph goes into Egypt as a slave, he finds himself in the house of a man named Potiphar. Potiphar owned many different things, and working his way up, Joseph earned the trust of Potiphar, and Potiphar made him a steward of his household. He said, I'm going to let you manage all of my details, all of my business, my household. I'm entrusting everything to you. And the passage that we look at today is a parable from Jesus, and Jesus used the concept of a steward in many of his different parables, the servant and the master, that relationship. He referred to that many different times. So if you have your Bible this morning, open up to Luke 16, and we're going to read this passage together. And we're going to look at three different things that will reveal whether or not you are becoming a dependable disciple, whether you're learning about stewardship. I'm going to ask the three questions. If you are becoming a good steward, then show me your budget, show me your schedule, and show me your eternal investments. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Jesus tells the parable of the unjust steward. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship." And that is something that we're all going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to ask us that. Whether you're saved or not, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, one of these days, Hebrews 9 says it is appointed unto men to die, and then the judgment. And that's the question he's going to ask. He's going to say, "What did you do with what I entrusted you with?" He says, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. He had soft hands. He didn't know how to do manual labor. All he had done was manage the business of his master." And now all of a sudden he's saying, am I going to have to resource to manual labor? He says, "I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Underline verse 11. That's very, very significant for this passage. And it kind of underscores the whole teaching that Jesus is emphasizing here. Have you been unfaithful with what God has entrusted you with? Or are you faithfully stewarding and managing everything, your time, your money, your health, your resources? He says, if you're faithful in the little things, then I'm going to trust you to the much bigger things. Verse 12, "And if you have not been faithful in what another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Father God, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, I don't know why you've entrusted me to what you have, but here we are, Lord God. I'm obediently following you. And these people that are here this morning, Lord God, they want to follow you as well, or else they wouldn't be here. So I pray that you would reveal to us this morning, Lord God, what your word has to say on the topic of stewardship. I pray as we explore these three specific categories, Lord God, that you would help us to become better stewards of what you've entrusted us with. And Lord, if anyone here has not invested their life in your kingdom, if they have not surrendered to become your servant and your disciple, I just pray that today would be the day that you would open up their heart and you would reveal to them what it is that they need to do to make those first steps. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So here's the bottom line. God owns everything. We just get to manage it. The word steward here in this passage in the original Greek language is the word oikonomos. It is one who has authority and responsibility for something. A manager. So God owns everything. We simply get to manage it. There are three main areas of focus this morning that each one of us have responsibility over. If I wanted to know for sure whether you've been a good steward with what the Lord has blessed you with, I would ask about those three things. Show me your budget. What does your checkbook have to say about your priorities? Show me your schedule. What is it on your phone's calendar that I see occurring more than anything else? Where do you spend your time at? And then show me your eternal investments. How are you investing in God's kingdom? So verse 2, this master comes up and he wants this man to give an account of everything that he's entrusted him. He's gotten wind that this guy is mismanaging his estate. He says, look, what is this I hear about you? I want you to give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. This man's job is on the line. His boss is angry at him, and he says, I want to know where the proof is. Show me your budget that you're working off of. Show me all the bills that have come in. Show me all the receipts. Give me some evidence that you're handling what I've trusted you with. So here's a question for you. Is God the first one that gets paid out of your salary every week, or does he only get the leftovers? Do you pay your cell phone bill, your internet bill, your car note, your house note, your insurance? Do you pay everything else first, and then do you say, well, if there's a little bit left over, I might drop a little bit in the offering plate? Or do you write that check out first? Let me see what I brought in this week, my net, everything that I have brought in, and let me write out my 10% tithe. Let me just say this. We pass the plate here because your offering is a part of your worship experience. It is part of your sacrifice. We've talked about that in Romans 12. What is your reasonable service? God has all the money that he wants. It just happens to be in your purse and in your pocket. And when you step out and when you drop in that tithe and that offering, you're stepping out in obedience and you're trusting God and you're trusting us as well to handle that tithe and put it in a place where it's going to be better invested in God's kingdom. So this master is saving. I have this estate. I have this household. I have this mansion. I have all these people working for me, but you are responsible for managing all that I have. And right now I want you to give an account of what you've done. Winston Churchill once said this. He said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that statement right there. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look at this matter of our tithe and what we're supposed to give and how we're supposed to give it. There's two verses that many of us are familiar with. There's a couple of verses that we often fall short on. We stop whenever we see how much trust plays into this. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Most of you can recite this by heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Well, amen. That's my prayer. That's my live verse. I want the Lord to direct my path, but we often stop right there, and we don't look at what it has to say with the rest of it. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Here's the part that I want to touch on that applies to what we're talking about. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the, what is that word? First fruits. Not the leftovers. Primo. First. Whatever you get that comes in, you give of the best, not of what's left over. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Don't just skim a little bit off the top and say, I'm going to give out of that. He says, of all your increase, everything that you have coming in, the way that you honor the Lord is by giving the very best of it. And he also gives a promise with this as well. He says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now that last part you need to remember the culture of that time, how they operated with their farms and their ranches and everything that they brought in. That was commonplace in that time. But the principle that he's trying to apply here is he said, don't give what's left. Give what's first. Give of the best. When they set up the sacrificial process in the temple, they wouldn't take a secondhand injured sacrifice. They wanted a lamb that was spotless, without blemish. They didn't want any doves with broken wings. They didn't want any animals that were crippled, maimed, or wounded. They wanted the very best that came in to the temple at the time. And that's the principle that the Lord is applying here. God owns everything. We just get to manage it. Do you give back to the Lord first? And if so, how much? Most people understand the concept of the tithe. The tithe is all of your income, 10% of that. That's just the beginning. Anything over and beyond that is your reasonable service and your sacrifice. Do you tithe? As a dependable disciple, as a good steward, that should be something that takes priority in your life each and every week. And that's just a start. So you haven't started tithing yet. Look, when we sing Jesus paid it all, he's not talking about your offering and your sacrifice and your tithe. He's talking about he paid for all of your sins with his precious blood. And if he's willing to lay that down, I think 10% is a reasonable offering that we can start with. You haven't started yet? Remember, a steward is a manager of something that doesn't belong to him. God's giving you the health. He's giving you your job. He's giving you the talent and ability. And he expects a little bit in return from that. And when you don't give of a tithe and offering, you know what you're doing? You're actually robbing God of what rightfully belongs to him. Write down this verse, Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Malachi actually asked this question. He said, will a man rob God? He said, yeah, you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with the cursed. You have robbed me. Even this whole nation, bring the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. And you may be sitting here today saying, I can't afford to tithe. Let me say this. You can't afford not to tithe. You cannot outgive God. And so Donald Whitney, in his book on page 179, he says there are three kinds of givers. The Apostle Paul sums it up like this. He says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Does it bring a frown to your face when you have to part with the almighty dollar? Or do you say, I know the Lord's going to use this for something that will change a person's life? Donald Whitney says there are three levels of giving. Number one is a grudge giving, where a person says, I have to give. Number two is a duty giving, meaning I ought to give. Number three is a thanksgiving, meaning I want to give. I want to invest. I want to be a good steward of what the Lord has blessed me with. And I believe the Lord will allow me to invest in something that will take the gospel to other nations, that will minister to people here in our own community, that will do things with it that I could not do. We give through the cooperative program in the Southern Baptist Convention. So what we do is we join together with churches across this nation, across the world. Our money joins together to support in ways that we never would be able to do here on our own. Even our budget here at our church, we give as much as we can to association, convention, and many different things. But when we give to the corporate program, we're joining hand in hand with other churches around this world to allow our money to go further for God's kingdom. So what are you investing in today? I'm going to get my helpers to come down. Where's my kids at? Y'all come help me here today. I got a challenge for you. So what are you investing in today? Come here. Come on up front. So let me ask you this question. If I were to give you some money and tell you you could spend, money's involved. Here she comes. If I were to give you some money and to say you could spend it on anything that you want to, what would you spend it on? Quick.
I don't know.
You don't know? What would you spend it on? A house? You're going to buy a house?
Yes.
You don't think I'm going to give you that much money right now, do you?
God said that you can buy a house.
Oh, okay. What would you buy if you had money that you could spend on anything you wanted to?
We could pillows for the homeless people.
Okay. What? Okay. You're going to save it. All right, so here's what we're going to do. This is a challenge, and I'm going to ask you to come back next week. I know it won't buy much, but I'm going to give you each $5. I think that's reasonable. What? Y'all don't think they can handle this? Now, there's going to be a catch to it. Show me the money, huh? Hold on. Hold on. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. First thing I want you to do is pray about this. I want you to pray, God, how would you have me spend this money? Here's the number one rule of this. You can't spend it on yourself. You can't buy something for yourself. And next week, I want you to write down what you spent that money on and bring it back to me and let me know how you invested your money. Do you know what an investment is? An investment. Do you know what an investment is?
I didn't hear you.
Oh, you did hear me. I think you said it.
It's things you spend it on.
Things you spend it on. Okay, so if I want to invest my money, I said I'm going to put it in this, but I expect something in return for it. So that $5 is going to be your investment for this week, and I want you to come back next week and tell me what you have invested it in, okay? Pray about it. Ask your mom and dad to help you. Write it down on a piece of paper and bring it back to me next week and let me know what you invested your money in, okay?
Okay.
All right, good job. Thank y'all. I don't think you can buy a diamond with that. So here's the thing. We're all investing our money in different things. We've invested in 401ks. We've invested in Roth IRAs. We expect a return on our investment. But when you get to God's kingdom, you may not always see that investment. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Give of your first fruits. And make sure that you pray about what God would have you give over and beyond your tithe offering of 10%. So if I wanted to know if you were becoming a dependable disciple, that would be one of the very first thing I'd look at is your budget. And the next thing I would look at is say, show me your schedule. Where do you spend your time at? If you'll notice in this passage, this parable, this steward was sitting around not doing anything. He wasn't doing his job. He was spending his time doing Lord knows what. But obviously he was not spending his time the way that he should, because his master got word of it and said, hey man, what's up? What have you been doing with your time? I've entrusted you to a job. Now word has gotten back to me that you're not doing anything. What are you spending your time on? So prior to his master approaching him, this dude was just sitting around twiddling his thumbs, not doing anything. When he was approached about it, when his master confronted him, guess what? He had time to do stuff then, didn't he? He went out right away. He said, uh-oh. He says, if I don't step it up, I'm going to have to get on the end of the shovel. I'm going to have to do some manual labor. My hands are soft. They're not used to that. I'm not going to last long out in this heat. It's July in southeast Louisiana. We're in a swamp. The humidity's high. I'm going to roast out there. I'm going to melt. I'm going to die of the heat. I've got to find a better way to do this. I know. Let me get busy doing what I was supposed to be doing. So here's the thing. Jesus is coming back soon and very soon. What are you going to be found doing when he returns? It could be today. What have you been doing with what God has trusted you in? He did not save you to make a memorial out of you. He did not save you to put you up in a trophy case to collect dust. He saved you to get out there and get busy expanding his kingdom. So if I were to look at your calendar, if I were to look at your schedule, how much time would you be spending on your phone? How much time would you be spending sitting in front of the old television, wasting time, watching cowboy reruns or whatever it is you watch these days? Our TV doesn't hardly ever come on. I'm on a Tool Time kick. I'm watching Tim Taylor. That's usually what we do during mealtime. We used to watch Master Chef, but that's a little bit of TV that we watch, and I don't do that every single day. But just think of how much time is wasted. Doing stuff like that, is it going to count for God's kingdom? But this master comes to his steward. He said, look, word's gotten to me that you're not doing what I've hired you to do. And so when I talk about a schedule, here's what I want you to know. Not only do we all have 24 hours a day, but also the length of our lives has already been determined. You might live until 90 or 100 years old. You might not make it to 40 years old. You just don't know when your life is going to end. The book of Psalms says that the days of a man life are 70 years, maybe 80 if he's strong. The apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 5, he says that we are to walk circumspectly because the days are evil. He says you are to be redeeming your time because idle time leads to temptation. Temptation lies on every side. And the more idle time that you have on your hands, the more likely you're to fall into temptation. And just like this steward here, one of these days, Jesus is going to come to you and say, hey, what's up? What have you been doing with the life that I blessed you with? What have you been doing since I saved you? And what are you getting ready to do? What do I need to do to motivate you to be doing God's kingdom work? And that's exactly what this master did to this steward. He threatened him. He said, look, dude, you can no longer be steward. I'm fixing to fire you. Your job's on the line. And that was all it took to get this man motivated to doing his job once again. Every now and then something happens in our life. God has to pick us up and he has to shake us. He has to remind us, hey, you only have one life to live. And I have saved you. I've filled you with my Holy Spirit. I've given you spiritual gifts from on high. I've blessed you with good health. Now get out there and do what I've saved you to do. We all need that reminder from time. That's why we have revivals here. That's why we have special services. That's why we have Vacation Bible School. But also that's why it's important to spend that time every day in a quiet time, because there are times I've gotten into my Bible and God has given me a thump through a verse. He says, did you forget about this one? This is what I want you to do today. And so God's telling you right now, it's time for you to step it up and do what I've called you to do. Your life, you're only here for a predetermined amount of time. The moment that you were born, God put a date on your calendar of when he was going to call you home and when your life here on this earth was going to come to end. It doesn't matter what the doctor says about how many days you have left. Your mom or your dad can't take you out of this world. How many of you ever been told this? I brought you into this world. I can take you out. They can't take you out. Only the Lord can do that. It doesn't matter how many times you step out in front of a crowd and say, hey, y'all, watch this. Even though we do dumb stuff, the Lord is not going to take us out until it's time, because he has a job for each and every one of us to do. It wasn't until this steward was properly motivated that he began making the most out of his time. James chapter 4 says, life is but a mere vapor. All of a sudden you know it, it's gone. Proverbs 27:1 says, don't boast about tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. What's the biggest time killer in your life right now? Remember what I said? God owns everything. We just get to manage it. God owns us, our time, but it is our responsibility to manage it and to manage it well. So I'm going to ask you one more time. How's your quiet time? Is that something in your schedule that you're managing well? And is that something that you put a priority on? Next, I want you to see this, is show me your eternal investments. If I really want to know if you're a dependable disciple, if I really want to know that you're learning about stewardship and managing what God has entrusted to you properly, I'm going to want to see what you're investing in for eternity. What are you investing in for God's kingdom? What are you doing to say, this I know is going to make a difference in someone's life for all eternity? We're only temporary. We're only here for a specific amount of time, a short period of time compared to God's timeline. But the things that we invest in have the opportunity to make eternal impact each and every day. So this steward that Jesus is talking about, his business wasn't for personal gain. He was responsible for his master's investments. And so we have been entrusted with the treasure of the gospel. I can't think of a more precious gift than that. It's a gift that Jesus Christ paid with his own shed blood. And it's something that we just really don't have a whole lot of control over, is whether or not a person is going to step into eternity with Jesus Christ in their heart. Our responsibility is to present the gospel as much as possible, make the best use of our time, and make sure our time, our money, our resources are invested in eternal things. Randy Alcorn had this to say. He said, God didn't create you to build your kingdom. He put you here and saved you to build his kingdom. That's the whole purpose of man, is to glorify God and to make sure that your life is going into things that will matter for all of eternity. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, it is by grace you are saved through faith, and it's that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. But I love the second part of that. He said, for you are God's creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Eternal investments are those good works that it's talking about. 1 Peter 4:10 says that as each one of us has received the gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So if you're here today, you've been redeemed, you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you know you're saved and you're a child of God. You have received that gift, and now it is your responsibility to be that channel that God works through to minister that gift to someone else. Do you manage well what God has given to you? Every day is a gift from God. And just as this parable says here, he who is faithful in what is least will be faithful also in much as well. Salvation is a gift from the Lord. And here's what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Some people here today, they've heard the gospel multiple times. They walked away from it. They say, you know what? I've got plenty of time on my hands. I've got a long life to live. I'm young. I'm healthy. I'll do it one of these days, but today's not the day. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God said there's an appointed time in which you're going to leave this earth, and you don't know when that day is. It is appointed to man to once die, and then after this, the judgment. So if you're here today and you don't know for sure where you'll spend eternity at, let me just say this. There is a way that you can know for sure. Have you put all of your faith, hope, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you asked him to come into your life and save you of your sins? Have you repented of those sins? And are you now a committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a dependable disciple or not? You may be here today. You may say, Brother Tracy, well, I just don't know for sure where I'll spend eternity at. If you say that, then more than likely your answer is, I know for sure that I'll spend eternity in hell. Because the Bible says that once we're in the grip of Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can separate us from that. 1 John chapter 5 says, these things I have written to you who believe upon the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The thing that you need to know right now is that we've all been infected with this thing called sin. We've inherited it from the first man, Adam. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men because all have sinned. Romans 3:23 says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says there's none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah says that all we are as a leaf and we fade away. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Each and every one of us have a sin nature inside of us. But when God saves us, he sends his spirit to live inside us. He gives us a spiritual nature to walk in newness of life. We come out of darkness into light of the gospel. So if you died today, where would you spend eternity? One of the most common answers that I get to that around here especially, I was baptized a long time ago. Baptism doesn't save you. You can be baptized until the tadpoles know your social security number. You can be baptized until your fingers and toes start wrinkling up. That's not going to save you. Jesus didn't say be baptized. He said trust in me. He says follow me and I'll do what nothing else can do. By grace you are saved through faith and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And now that you've heard the gospel, it then becomes your responsibility to manage it in a way that is pleasing to God. Do I accept God's gift of eternal life or do I reject it? My hope and my prayer is that today, if you haven't accepted it already, that you would bow down on your knees and you would cry out to God and you would ask him to save me. Paul and Silas were in a jail at Philippi. The earth shook, the prison bars opened, they were set free. The jailer come in, he was expecting the worst, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, one thing, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He said, well, what do I believe in? You believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection for your sins. Every head bowed and every eye closed. How are you spending your time? How are you spending your investments? And is your life right now being invested in something that's going to make an eternal impact? These altars are open, these front row of pews. There's some steps to either side of the stage you can use. Now is the time for you to do business with what God has spoken to you during this service. There's nothing more I'd rather do and to let you know how you can become a child of God and how you can walk in newness of life, how you can experience a freedom and a liberty like you've never experienced before, and it's only through a man called Jesus Christ. So in just a moment when the music begins, search your heart. If God is calling you to do something, no matter what it is, maybe it's a commitment to give more than you've ever given. Maybe it's a commitment to give to a certain ministry that you've never invested in. Maybe it's a commitment to start spending more time in his word, whatever the case may be. When that music begins with nobody looking around, just get up out of your pew. Be obedient to what the Lord's asking you to do. Come down here and do business with him. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We just thank you so much that you've entrusted us with creation. Lord, we acknowledge the fact that you own everything. Everything is under your control. Everything is under your authority. But Lord, while we're here on this earth, we have the awesome privilege and opportunity to use what you've trusted us with for your kingdom. So I pray for God that we would not be like this unjust steward, that we would not sit around idly until you call us out, but that we would be busy building your kingdom, putting what you've entrusted us with to work. And I pray, Lord God, more than anything else, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day they would bow down on their knees. They would confess their sins and it would ask you to change their life, Lord God. And you would reach down in their heart, Lord God. And you would make them a new creation as you said you would. We just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.